Okay. We are resuming our study in the book of James, James chapter 3, talking about wisdom. And last week we started looking at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And we did a little bit of work on that, looked at some vocabulary and whatnot. We're going to look at some more scripture today as we move forward. But as I reminded you guys before, when we're doing kind of a verse-by-verse progression through this, and so there's a little bit more detail involved than we may have seen in some of the previous studies. But we looked at some vocabulary last week, and this week we will just look at some scriptures that talk about wisdom in general. Keith, there's goodies here to snack on if you need some energy there.
I was in the kitchen. I was curious, in the U.S. Open, when the hole is completely filled with water, do they use heavier balls?
Yeah, they're getting some rain up in New York. We could use some of that down here. But I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we can go ahead and get started on our study on wisdom. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We're blessed to be able to gather together like this. I thank you for these believers that made it a priority to be here today. Father, I pray that as we study your word today, that you would enlighten us as to the application in our daily lives. Father, your word is powerful and it's meaningful, just as meaningful today as when it was written. Father, I pray that we would take the truths of your word and that we would recognize how these things apply to this 21st century American life that we live. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to see those things. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we looked at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And we, again, as I mentioned, we looked at some vocabulary. Let me kind of do a very quick review of that. Let's see. Let me back up a little bit here. Yeah, this is where we started, and then we looked at wisdom. It's the idea of sophos wisdom, and remember how I talked about, I'm just going to go over this very quickly, that we talked about that this is a deep kind of a knowledge. This is something that actually comes through learning. But often in our Christian lives, the type of wisdom that we're talking about here is something that happens as a result of the testing we go through. We learn something from the Scriptures, and it's meaningful to us, and we believe it, but then God will put us through a test, and as we go through that test, what we've learned academically, if you will, through the study of His Word now becomes reality. And that's what this wisdom is talking about. That's what this word wisdom is about, is something deeper than just an understanding of what God has taught us. It's something that's now been applied in our lives. It's learned through skill. It's a skill that's been developed through learning, through application. And the example that I gave is, you know, an artisan or a craftsman who not only knows how to build a cabinet, for example, but has been doing it for years and has become very, very capable of building cabinetry. So that's what we're talking about. And so that's the word we're looking at here in terms of sophos. That's that kind of wisdom. Understanding, this was not just a shallow level of understanding, but instead a deep understanding, the knowledge of an expert, as you see there on the slide, an understanding that's a deep understanding. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's a hapax legomena, as referred to, but it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it really means that deep understanding. It's not just a shallow level of understanding, but a deep understanding. So who among you is wise and understanding? In other words, who has true wisdom and who has that kind of deep understanding that's referred to here? And then it says, let him show, but that word, dexato, is actually a word that means to prove or to actually put on exhibit. In other words, you are proving to those around you, exhibiting to those around you this wisdom and this understanding that you have. So that's the point of this verse, is that if you truly have that wisdom and you have that understanding, then prove it to those around you. And then we took a little bit of a look at this word, which is in our verse is translated by his good behavior. And we did a little bit of a study on that. And in the process of studying that word, anastrophes, it actually means way of life. It means more than just kind of a behavioral habit that you might have. It's talking about your whole way of life. So let you show by your good way of life, your good conduct, that wisdom and understanding that you have. And so we looked at a bunch of verses there. Not going to go back through those, but we looked at that as well. Whoops, sorry. And we also took a look at the idea of gentleness, praouteti, which is an interesting word. Praoutes is the root. And it has the idea of gentleness, but not a gentleness that comes from any kind of weakness at all. This is, we did look at this last week, right? I think, didn't we? We didn't look at gentleness. Okay, we didn't look at gentleness. Okay, well, we'll look at that this week then. All right, we did look at the way of life, and that's what we finished up with last week. Okay, so let's... In the number of passages, the idea of... Yeah, the meekness, the meek will inherit. And it's the idea of a gentleness, though, that and a meekness, a humility, if you will, that's not in weakness, which often people think of it that way, but it's not that. It's the idea of actually a gentleness that comes from strength. And so we're going to look at a few verses here in 1 Corinthians and forward there, you'll see. I could look at that in Matthew. It may be a slightly different word in Matthew, but it's the same concept. Because we know Christ is described as having a gentle countenance, if you will, but the fact is he was not weak in any stretch of the imagination. He had a gentleness that came from strength. And I forgot to print out the papers again, didn't I? You guys are supposed to remind me because I'm getting old and senile. No, I need to remember to print those out for you guys because I've got a Word document I can print out that has all of this. But anyway, we'll start in 1 Corinthians 4:21. All right, here's where Paul is asking them, how do you want me to come to you when I come to you, right? I will come to you soon in verse 19. It says, if the Lord wills. And that's the kind of humility we should all have, recognizing that when we make plans, it's only if the Lord actually allows it to happen that they're going to come to fruition. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Well, we could do a whole study on that. Paul is not just interested in hearing what the people are saying, but where their power is coming from. What is the root power behind what they're saying. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. So the fact of the matter is, what is the power behind what's going on? And that's true in our own lives. You know, what is our empowerment? Is it coming from God or is it coming from somewhere else? Even when we try to do it in the power of the flesh, that's not good, right? We have to be doing things in the power of God. So what is the source of the power? But then verse 21 says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now recognize that when Paul would come to the Corinthians, he didn't come to them and just kind of mess around and say, hey, how you doing, and buddy up to them. I mean, he delivered some tough messages, right? So even when he came with love and a spirit of gentleness, it still was not a message that was weak, understanding the difference, right? It was still a very powerful message, and that's in the context here, right? The power is being talked about right here. And he would come to them with a powerful message. Now, one of the things, interestingly, this is a little aside, one of the things that they accused him of is being too timid in their presence, but then when he would write the letters, it would be, you know, real strong and giving them a rebuke. I think, to be honest with you, I think that's because we don't have records necessarily of what his speeches were when he was before them, but I have a feeling given the spiritual condition of the Corinthians, they probably just weren't paying real good attention to what he was trying to tell them in the presence. But when they had time to read the letter over and over again, they got what he was telling them, right? And when he was there and he was speaking, a lot of times they were off thinking, well, this guy doesn't have much to say. He's not charging us for his speeches anyway. He must not be very important. So they had a terrible attitude anyway when he was in their presence. So I think that was a false accusation. But we know that when the point here of this verse is, though, do you want me to come and bring some bring up some whooping, right? Am I going to come in and do some whooping up when I get there, or am I going to come with a little bit more gentle message to deliver? And so it's up to you. You just decide which way you want me to come. Either way, though, it was a powerful message, so we want to recognize that.
Something about the Lord's will that I'm kind of curious about. So you kind of equated that if if the Lord allows it to happen, then that's His will. And I never really kind of thought of it that way. Like, He allows abortion to happen, but I can't imagine abortion is part of His will.
Well, that's an interesting. That's an interesting. It has to be. Does God have the power to stop it? He does, and so He permits it. It falls into a category of something called permissive will, and it certainly is not His directive will. That is not His directive will, and that is not His any kind of a will where He's guiding or directing folks to do something. He's allowing it though. And so when we make plans, obviously we want to make our plans in accordance with His will. We always do. You know, that's what we want to have is try to have that divine viewpoint and make our plans in accordance with God's will. But there are certain times in our lives where He will allow us to have fulfillment of our own plans, even though that's not what He would have us to do if He were to give us that direction, right? So He allows us. I mean, a good example I can bring up is, I walked for a number of years in darkness as a believer, born-again believer, but I walked in darkness. And He allowed that to happen in my life. And then as the prodigal example is given to us, when I came back, He welcomed me with open arms. Now, the thing that's neat in my mind is how He took those things, a lot of the things that happened during that stint in darkness, and He allowed those things to go from cursing to blessing in my life once I started walking in the light again. So He'll allow those kinds of things to happen. He didn't want me to walk for years and years and years in darkness that way, but He permitted it. He did permit it. And the reality of it is that those plans, quote-unquote, those plans, would not have come to fruition unless He allowed it. He knew somehow that all of that was going to work into His plan for my life. And so He allowed it to happen, if that makes sense. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10:1. I'm sorry?
Any other? As long as a human being has free will, God won't trample on that, He won't step on that, or take it away from you, and not be killed by heaven.
Well, in terms of free will, what He will do, however, and we actually have scripture that refers to this sort of thing, what He will do is override that sometimes. He'll let us make our decision, and then He will put us through, for example, what Jonah went through, right? He allowed Jonah to make the decisions that he made, and then He overrode those decisions and said, you know what? You made your decision, but guess what? You know, and in fact, what's cool about that example is He kept throwing things at him until Jonah decided upon himself that he was going to go. Right? That's the coolest part about that example, because He kept throwing things at Jonah until Jonah finally said, "Okay, all right, I'm going to do it. I will go to Nineveh." Right? And he didn't want to, but the Lord could have picked him up and planted him in Nineveh, but He didn't do that, did He? He did not do that. In fact, I mean, He sort of did, but not really, if you know what I mean. He kept throwing things at Jonah until Jonah finally decided, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. Right? So the free will was involved in it the whole way. And that's the kind of neat thing about that example, is that ultimately he does at times. For example, in Revelation, as we studied Revelation, there will be a curse, if you will, put upon folks where they won't be able to die. So in other words, somebody could make the decision to throw themselves off of the Empire State Building, if it still exists, and they won't die. So there's an example of Him overruling. That's His overruling will. He can overrule. In His sovereignty, He can overrule our decisions. Now, the part, I go back to this again, He lets us make those decisions. He lets us make the decision, and then He overrules. That's the cool part. That's what I like. It's kind of a neat dynamic that takes place, and that's why that example of Jonah is so cool. Because he didn't actually force him to do it. He kept throwing things at him until he decided to do it. If you know what I mean. You could say He coerced His will, right? That He coerced His will in what He did, but ultimately He allowed Jonah to be the one that decided to do it. Right? That's the key.
But here's what I think was kind of, and I don't grasp all of this because this really seems just really deep. But when you say that He allowed him to go there, I almost think that he wanted, it was God's will for Jonah to run away because the people on the ship ended up praising God.
And that could, I mean, that you could say that was part of his divine will too, is that these people would come to know who he was through Gomer's misbehavior. So when I look at that, I don't know how you can clearly say one way, well, was it Jonah running away, or was that really what God wanted Jonah to do, was to learn this lesson and demonstrate to these sailors, I am God, I am over the sea, the earth, and everything, and they're just flabbergasted, and they're thrown overboard. What happened? The storm's gone. My gosh, just praise God.
Well, I think there's a good example of that in terms of the disobedience of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 explains to us that the disobedience of Israel over and over and over again, we have that in our Old Testament scriptures as an example for us so we can learn from that, right? All the things that they went through, we're supposed to learn from that. So, you know, he allowed them to be disobedient. I don't think God would direct somebody to be disobedient to him. That doesn't make any sense. But he allowed it to happen because, and maybe you're right, maybe in the example of Jonah, he allowed all those things to take place the way they did because it was not only a learning experience for him, but also for others, as an example for others as well. That's a good point.
Well, I guess that's where I get confused about it, because you sit there and go, well, God wouldn't want Jonah to do this, but at the same time, it's kind of like, well, gosh, it looks like it was part of his will, because he's got a whole ship full of sailors that are now praising him. So that's where I kind of go, yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Tricky.
The interaction of sovereignty and free will is something I think we'll always be exploring and trying to understand better. Because there's no doubt God is sovereign, and yet he allows us to make foolish decisions, you know? And so that's where you have to try to understand how those things fit together. And don't ever give up the struggle with that. I mean, constantly be searching that and trying to understand it better. But I think Jonah is an example, though, of how he can overrule. And also that example from Revelation, how he's not going to let those people die. And even though they might try. And I mean, whenever I read that, I mean, I shouldn't go here with this, but whenever I read that, I almost always think of Groundhog Day. Bill Murray tried to kill himself I don't know how many times, and he couldn't die, you know? So, you know, that's what I always think of. But anyway, that's probably a bad visual. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 10:1. See, here we have the same word describing Christ, right? Now, I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. That's what they were accusing him of, right? I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. That's what they were being accused of, that they were just speaking from the flesh. For though we do walk in the flesh, there's a big difference between according to the flesh and in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And that's an amazing verse. A lot of doctrine comes out of that. But we have been given empowerment, spiritual empowerment, literally, that can destroy fortresses, as in fortresses in the spirit world. Right? We have the ability to destroy some of Satan's
strongholds.
Yes, we do. And that's a powerful thing to think about. It's amazing to think about that, but it's true. That's what that verse basically says. So that's gentleness there. Let me go back to that. That's gentleness, meekness and gentleness there. But again, it's referring to that gentleness in terms of a gentleness that comes from strength. Now, meekness here is praoutes. Gentleness is actually a different word, as you can see. In this particular case, they decided to translate our word as meekness because there was another word in the verse that they translated as gentleness, and that's epieikeia. That's a hard word to say for us, epieikeia. And that's another word that means mildness or gentleness. But see, this one emphasizes the gentleness which comes from strength. And again, that's how it's used every time it's used. And it's how it's used in non-biblical literature as well. And in fact, I presented this at the study out in Smithville, and one of the people in the class went and did a word study on this word and found out that there are plenty of examples in Greek literature where this word is used that exact way. In fact, there's a definition of this word that was given by one of the scholars, Greek scholars at the time, that means exactly that, a gentleness that comes from strength. So there's evidence of that use also from other literature. Galatians 5:23. Here we have it again. in the fruit of the Spirit passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now this is interesting. Now it says, goes on to say, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So in other words, you've been made alive. You are spiritually alive, and you do live by the Spirit, so walk by the Spirit. That's what we ought to be doing. And here we have this idea of gentleness again, gentleness that comes from strength. And so the idea is that we have a mildness about us, a gentleness about us, but at the same time, we're not afraid of the conflict. We're not afraid of interaction with other folks. We're not afraid, for example, to be in an environment where we're around unbelievers. I personally, to give you an example, I personally don't really care much for military language, if you know what I mean. But I've been in environments before where that's the norm. You know, it's every other word is some four-letter word or some derivation thereof, right? And it's, I don't like it, but at the same time, I have recognized in those situations that I've had an opportunity to be a witness in that situation, and so I'm not afraid of it, right? I'm not there timid and afraid of what might happen, and I know that those words can't hurt me, right? I mean, I know the old sticks and stones, right? Remember the old saying, right? But I know those words can't hurt me. So I'm not afraid. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between, like I said, I'm emphasizing this because I'm afraid. That's the wrong word to use. I'm emphasizing this because I think all too often people equate gentleness with weakness. And that's just not what's being expressed here. It's just not the idea that this word is expressing. Galatians 6:1 also. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's any believer caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So in other words, those of you who are walking in the light, you who are spiritual, those of you who are walking in the light, should restore this person who has struggled. This is an exhortation given to a body of believers in a local church. They're supposed to go restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, you don't want to go over there and beat them up. Right, you go over there and you talk to them, and you gently give them a rebuke or gently give them encouragement, whatever it is. But there's the warning at the end of that verse, by the way, as you do this, be careful that you don't get tempted by whatever they're struggling with. Right, so if you have a problem with gambling, and you've got a brother that's in a casino in Las Vegas, well, then maybe you shouldn't go in the casino and try to restore this one. Maybe it's somebody else's ministry. That's what that's pointing out, is you got to be careful. This is not something that's going to trip you up. Ephesians 4:2. I think far too often we overlook those kinds of things, and we think that we are. We still have that attitude of the 22-year-old where we're invincible, right? You know, no matter what, right? So as long as I go into that situation and I'm walking in the light, then I'm okay. But the Scriptures tell us to examine ourselves and recognize where our strengths and weaknesses are and make no provision for the flesh. So that's, I think, far too often people overlook that. This is the idea of walking worthy. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. And again, these two, by the way, couple together very well. Because the gentleness we're talking about here comes from a mental attitude of humility. That attitude of humility. So, for example, when you go help out a brother or a sister who's struggling with sin, because you're humble enough to realize that you yourself could succumb to sin just the same, you can go in with an attitude of gentleness, recognizing that you're not somehow superior and holier than thou, but rather that this is an individual who's struggling with sin at the moment. And you yourself have struggled and will struggle with sin in the same way. And so that humility allows you to have that attitude of gentleness. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, this is the true tolerance right here, not the kind that we're talking about today in our society. Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that's the idea that we have to, you know, just because you're Army and the other person's Air Force, that doesn't mean, you know, that you have to have... I mean, it's weird. People... That sounds goofy when I say that. People get wrapped up in that sort of thing where, you know, because somebody has a whole different perspective on things, maybe because of their background, maybe whatever it is. I picked, you know, military, Army, and Air Force. But, you know, I mean, there was an example. We had a gentleman who... Aggies and Longhorns. Perfect example. Just because somebody's an Aggie and somebody's a Longhorn, there doesn't need to be any strife there, right? I mean, you can joke about the differences, but that's the kind of tolerance we're talking about. In other words, don't, you know, tolerate one another in terms of different things you care about and like, and also tolerate, you know, the people's shortcomings, quite frankly. I mean, you're supposed to have a tolerance for that. It doesn't mean you like the sin, right? You don't tolerate the sin. That's where people go wrong with this. Right, as they say, well, you know, all right, you go out every single weekend and go hire a prostitute, and that's what you do for every weekend. But that's okay. Come on into our church. Everything's fine. You can come on in. There are churches that do that, right? They'll just say, come on in. It's okay. You know, you're living a life that's full of sin. It's all right. Come on into our church. You know, the attitude is, are any of us not sinners? Every one of us is a sinner, but you're not supposed to tolerate the sin, right? That's the whole point. You're not supposed to tolerate the sin, but you are supposed to have tolerance for one another, recognizing that we all have a sin problem, right? So what is the proper response if someone is involved in a lifestyle that's full of sin, full of sexual sin, for example? I mean, the proper response is to what we just looked at a moment ago, is to go to that individual and in a spirit of humility and gentleness and love, confront them about that issue. Say, you know, this is you're not serving God when you're doing that. You know, this is not something that is pleasing in God's eyes, and you have to somehow address that issue. Because what do we have in the Scriptures? It talks about the leaven, right? The Corinthians were allowing a man who was involved in incest. An interesting passage, because from what you can tell from that passage, it appears that he is involved sexually with his father's wife, but it doesn't say his mother. So you get the impression that it's a woman that's not his birth mother, but he's involved sexually with his father's wife, and the church there at Corinth was tolerating it. Now, that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what this is talking about, but that's what they were doing. They were tolerating it, and Paul tried to explain to them, that is leaven. If you allow that to go on, then what's going to happen is Daniel is going to walk up and say, well, if you allow this guy who's living in incest, if you allow him to come to church and you don't give him any kind of a rebuke, then why are you saying something to me about X, Y, or Z? Why are you talking to me about that? You got this guy right over here. And so it's leaven, and what it does is the whole lump gets ruined by the leaven. You see, that's what the message is. So I hope I've given you just kind of a two-minute thing here, but tolerance, the scriptural definition of tolerance is quite different from what our world puts forth. The idea of tolerance is to have an understanding attitude towards the fact that we're all sinners, right? But you don't. That doesn't mean you accept a sinful behavior as being okay, right? That's the problem. You don't somehow nullify the sinfulness of sin. And I think that's what far too many people are doing today, is they're trying to nullify the sinfulness of sin. Did I confuse that, or does that make sense? Okay. All right. That was a little freebie there, I guess, huh? All right. So, Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, the same kind of an idea, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See how that correlates so well with that previous passage? Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Put on love. That's the whole thing. The idea of functioning in true Christian love. And that is something that we all need to strive for, that we would function that way all the time. 2 Timothy 2:25. Here we are, the idea of correcting. The Lord's bondservant. Here he's talking to Timothy about his own ministry that he'll have. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. That's a toughie for all of us, isn't it? Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Example of that, we had a gentleman who came into our church at Austin Bible Church, and he was, I'm not going to give any specifics, but he was spouting off a bunch of stuff that was absolutely not of God. And the thing about it is, I could tell by talking to him, he honestly thought he was serving God with what he was doing, but he wasn't. And, you know, I tried to talk to him gently, and when all was said and done, he was not listening to any of the things that I said. And so he departed, and I lifted him in prayer. I said, you know, Father, this is an area of weakness that this individual has where he's confused about the truth, and I bet you there's plenty of areas where I'm confused about the truth. So I pray that you would help us both grow. And that was my prayer, you know, help him grow in his area of weakness and help me grow in mine. And the idea, though, there's no reason to get into fruitless disputes, right? It just turns into something ugly, and there's no profit in that at all. Nobody gets edified by that. So I just tried to talk to him about the scriptures and tell him where I thought he was off track, and then just left it at that. But I did it very gently and just let it go from there. Titus 3:2. The only reason I knew to do that was what I've learned from the scriptures. That's the thing. That's what's such a blessing of studying passages like that, that when you're faced with a situation like that, you can have an idea how to respond because of what we've learned from the Word. It's just amazing how it works. Remind them, in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, there's our word there, peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So recognize that we were foolish ourselves. And use gentleness when you encounter someone. Let's see, James 1:21, which we've looked at previously. And this is the idea of humility, but I think that's our word right there. It's actually, if you'll note the footnote, it says gentleness there. And then this is the aspect of this word, which it really does have that connotation, by the way. It means a gentleness that comes from humility, and that's probably why they translated it that way. Comes from strength and comes from an attitude of humility. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So this is the idea that when you are learning the word, when the word is being presented, you are not, just because you're sitting in a class like this, or just because you're sitting at church and the word is being taught, that doesn't mean that you're actually receiving the word. Because you might be sitting there thinking about, you know, needing to go to the grocery store afterwards, or you might be thinking about, well, I don't know why the pastor wore that suit today. It looks awful. That tie and that suit don't go together. Or whatever it is that's going through your mind, if you don't have an attitude of humility before the truth of the word being taught, then the word's not going to be received. You know, that's the whole point. You've got to be humble before it and receive the word, and then it will be implanted in your soul. All right, 1 Peter 3:15. Oh, this is good. This is, yeah. Let's see. This is good. This is the idea that this is an exhortation to yeah, and it goes on talking about verse 8 is where I'm going to go. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Right? So that's the point. When we present the gospel, we're also supposed to present it with gentleness and reverence. But then keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, verse 17, that's where I was going, that's where I was looking to. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And unfortunately, you know, I think a number of people who, after they learn the doctrine of undeserved suffering, and they come to understand that at times God will allow undeserved suffering to come into our lives, they tend to apply that liberally in their own life. Well, this is undeserved suffering. And they don't recognize that perhaps it's discipline. Perhaps what they're suffering for is for something they've done wrong rather than for what they're doing that's right. Now, I mean, I don't know if you know where I'm going with this, but yes, you need to understand that God does allow us to suffer at times. We get to share in the sufferings of Christ. He certainly didn't deserve his suffering, right? So we get to share in the sufferings of Christ, and that's a blessing. But don't immediately assume when you start to suffer that it's an undeserved suffering. Maybe it's time to do an examination. Look at your own life and say, well, why is this happening to me? Is this something that God's trying to teach me a lesson? Is this suffering that the Lord is giving me so that others might learn from my example? What is going on? And so don't immediately assume that it's something that's happened and undeserved, because we might suffer. That's what this verse is saying. We might suffer for doing what is wrong. We might suffer because we've been disobedient in some way in our lives. Maybe we're obedient in most regards, but for some reason we've got an area in our thinking where we're, dare I use the word, stubborn, hard-headed like I am. You know, and you have an area where you're just putting up resistance. You know, I had lunch on Tuesday with a believer from Austin Bible Church, and one of the things that he told me, he said, you know, I think the Lord has been calling me to do a particular ministry for a number of years now. And he said, you know, I think I've been disobedient. And he's been working on me and working on me and working on me. And I realize I've just been putting up my own prideful, personal self-interest in being disobedient to the ministry that he wants me to do. But I'm not gonna fight it anymore. Yes, sir. Mm-mm. So... I'm not gonna put up that. And he even came out and told me. He said, you know, I think, as I look back on it, I think there were a lot of things that came my way that were corrective discipline things because I was being disobedient. You know, he said it's probably been about 8 or 10 years or so that he knew he'd been called to a particular ministry, and he kind of just said, no, I'm not gonna do it. His reason for it was because he actually. Personally, out of own self-interest, he wanted to wait until his children were all out of the house because he was concerned that if he went and did the ministry that somehow his children would be negatively affected. In other words, he was thinking from a human viewpoint perspective. He was thinking selfishly, and he admitted it. And he said, you know, he looks back and thinks that in some cases maybe discipline came into his life because he was being disobedient. So that's the sort of thing where he was suffering in that case for not what doing what was right, but instead for being disobedient and resisting God. We're at, 12:45. We can start on some of these verses here. These are just some verses that talk about wisdom and understanding here. And we got a whole list of them here. Let's see how far we can get with this. Point C, you can see up there on the screen, when our actions reflect true humility and wisdom, we prove ourselves before God and men. Now, this example in the verse we've been looking at, let me go back to James 3:13. It says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So the question is, the reason I'm kind of going here with this is the idea of showing or proving or exhibiting. Who is this exhibition going to be for? Is it going to be for man? Is it going to be for God? And I came to the conclusion when I did this study that the answer is yes. It's both. It's to demonstrate his humility, his wisdom, his understanding before God and men, because we often, when we actually are thinking according to God's word and we're living according to God's word, we are showing before God that we believe in his word and we trust it and we want to live by it, and so we're demonstrating that to God. But the primary witness obviously is before man, because God already knows what's in our heart, right? But if you see what I'm saying, there's a little bit of a demonstration or a proof, if you will, going on before both God and men when you do that, because God is certainly aware of what we're doing. Deuteronomy 4:6 talks about wisdom and understanding. Yeah, this is a good one too. Verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? So here's the example of following after God's commandments. And you know what? As a result of following after God's commandments, there will be others that will recognize what's going on and recognize God working in and through you. And what, you know, this is the idea of the Jews as a nation, Israel as a nation, but still nonetheless, the point is there. They were going to be on display. And we're on display as well as we walk the walk, either on display in a negative way or on display in a positive way. It's up to us to decide. Job 28, verses 12 through 28. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me, and the sea says it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. You can't buy wisdom, in other words. There's no way. No matter how much money you have, you can't get true wisdom. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. In other words, don't even think about that. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the water by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So in other words, by the way, in fear there, I don't know if you've had a study on this, but the word underneath fear right there is yirah. Kind of an interesting word, hard to say. Yirah. And it is a word that means reverence, really. See how they've had the very bottom of that? It talks about respect, reverence, That's the idea. That's the true meaning of the word fear. I mean, the word in the Hebrew that is translated fear in the New American Standard here, it means reverence. You have to have ultimate respect of the Lord. And if you want to take it to the level of fear, it's the idea that you know that if He wants to, you're gone. Right? He can take you out. You know, the old Bill Cosby thing, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. You know? I can make another one just like you. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I appreciate the addition there, Daniel. Yeah, I'll make another one just like you. And the thing about it is, that kind of reverence, that kind of respect, that kind of fear, if you want to take it to that point, that is how we should view God Almighty. And if we have that kind of a view, then that's the beginning of wisdom. This one says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In the Proverbs, you will see that is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, that's where it starts. Until you can humble yourself before God, you're not going to gain wisdom. Because as long as you're relying on your own intelligence, your own capabilities, you're not going to have true wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. That's the idea that when we actually start to understand what He's trying to teach us, then we now have the understanding to be able to stay away from evil, from darkness. And the thing about it is, you know, when you understand the Scriptures and you understand the provision that's been made for us in terms of once we do commit sin and we have the ability to confess our sins before the Lord and that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when you understand that, that can become a crutch. Because you can say, well, yeah, but if I sin, then I'll just confess it and everything will be okay, right? So, but what this verse is telling you is that true understanding, which we're looking at here in James chapter 3, wisdom and understanding, true understanding is that ability to depart from evil. In other words, He gives us provision not only to recover from sin when we commit it, but He also gives us the ability to resist it in the first place, right? He gives us that ability to resist sin. And that's taught over and over again in the Scriptures, that He gives us the strength and the ability to resist it. It's only when we, it's only when we allow the temptation to come to fruition that we fall into sin. It's only when we do that. But you shouldn't use the provision of recovery from sin as a crutch. And I think some believers do. They look at it and say, well, it's all right. If I sin, I'll just, no big deal. But true understanding is to actually be able to depart from evil. Psalm 119. Had to know that was coming, right? Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Did I? What did I skip? Psalm 111. I'm sorry. Psalm 111, verse 10. Thank you. Keep me straight over here. There we go. The fear of the Lord, this is in the Psalms even. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So the idea that if you're doing His commandments, you're staying away from evil, right? In fact, that's even another lesson from the Scriptures, is that if you try to focus upon not doing bad things, that's not the approach you should take. The Scriptures teach over and over again, you should focus on what you're supposed to be doing. And if you do that, if you focus on what you're supposed to be doing, then you won't be doing the bad things. That's the key. Yeah, it's not a matter of resisting the negative. It's a matter of obeying the positive. That's what you want to do. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 97. I couldn't remember what verse it was. 119, verse 97. It is the MAME stanza. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Even sweeter than oatmeal raisin cookies. Verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So here's the idea of this wisdom coming out. And this is talking about, you know what, there's people all around us that are wise in terms of the worldly view, right? Those who have worldly wisdom in abundance. But if we understand God's commandments, we're wiser than our enemies, we're wiser than the aged, we're wiser than those all around us if those people don't understand that, right? In other words, there is a wisdom that comes from above that's not like anything that comes from this world. And if we understand, I've given this quote before, but I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. I mean, he was right. I mean, if you could be Mr. Smarty Pants, you know, or Mrs. Smarty Pants, but if you don't know anything about the Bible, you know what? You really don't know anything. I mean, really, all of it, that's all just vanity anyway, right? It's all just vanity anyway. All right, we are at the top of the hour, so what we'll do, help me remember that we're going to start in Proverbs next week. Lord willing and rapture pending. We'll start right there in Proverbs. Whoops. Proverbs 1:7. Next week. We'll go through the rest of those verses and then pick it up from there. All right, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time of study. And again, I thank you for these believers that made the decision to come here and study with us today. And Father, I thank you for the blessing it is that we all can just learn. Every single time we dive into your word, we can learn. And I pray that each and every one of us would have the proper reverence and respect for who you are. And Father, I pray that we would indeed approach your word with humility and recognize that it doesn't matter how many years we've been studying your word, that there's always more we can learn. And that's one of the wonderful and beautiful things about the truth of your word. There's a depth there that's beyond anything that could be humanly devised. And every time we study your word, we gain something else from it. So, Father, I pray we would have that attitude and we would, in fact, receive it with humility and that it would be sweet to our taste. And, Father, I pray that if we start having an attitude where we become resistant, we become lazy or too comfortable in our own thinking, Father, break that in us. Don't let us have that attitude. Help us to see that we need to continue to learn more and more every single day and grow closer to you. And Father, I thank you that even though we do make bad decisions in our lives sometimes, that you still love us and you do welcome us back and that you do not treat us with reproach, but instead you bring us back with discipline, you bring us back with love, and you help us to continue to grow once we come back. I thank you for the way you have such mercy and such grace in our lives. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.